I've been talking about a series on spiritual battle and warfare, talking about our sure defense. And what I mean by that, when you talk about a sure defense as a believer, this is your go-to place. This is your place of centering yourself on the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. So if you might think, well, how layered could spiritual battle be? I believe it's layered. I believe it's complicated. I believe that the moment we're born into this planet, we are entering a war zone. Not just because the world has conflicts, which we recognize that those are important, but spiritually speaking, every person needs to be made right with God, and there's a battle to keep that from happening. And once we receive Christ into our life, the territory has changed for us. We have been placed on the winning side, the side of victory, if you would. We sung about that this morning. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Can you really say that this morning on your own? And that's my hope, is that as we talk about incredible truth from God's holy and awesome word that He's given to us, wants us to have this, that you would find yourself built up in your most holy faith. On the screen will be the first six verses of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. When my wife was battling leukemia, a lot was going through my brain. I had a 5- and a 3-year-old at the time, and we walked, and this is actually I'm going to do the math here, okay? I'm not telling you her age, because she won't be happy about that, even though most of you know. Anyway, 2005, my wife was diagnosed with leukemia. It was the month of June. 2 years later, in 2007, she went through a rigorous bone marrow transplant. Over the 2-year period, she went through multiple rounds of chemotherapy and multiple 30-day hospitalizations just to keep this thing, trying to push it away. God answered many prayers for us during that time, but I'm telling you, it was a very challenging time for me emotionally, mentally. To say that this set of scriptures, I would tell you, were very important to me, but I've also seen beyond just these verses as a personal verse for me. I mean, a lot of us have, we might grab onto a Bible verse and say, that's mine, and I think we should do that. There's probably a half dozen verses that I can tell you. They're my go-to verses. One of them that I like to talk about, and we celebrate it every Wednesday morning, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. What did I say? Did I say Wednesday morning? Did I hope? Okay. There's an echo in my head. Okay. Anyway. So, but 2 Corinthians 10 became a very powerful set of verses for me. But I don't just want to leave it with that they're powerful for me. I believe this is marching orders for every single believer. And if you're here this morning, I believe there's something that God wants you to see here. He wants us to see this for what it really is. And I'm going to read these verses. There's six of them. And this is all part of this whole understanding spiritual battle. Probably right here is some of the most strategic way that the believer needs to think about battle and warfare in their personal lives. And we're going to talk about how some of that breaks out in our lives. Paul says here, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that phrase there around verse 5, he says, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. How many people have an active brain? That brain will take you places quickly that are sometimes hard to stop that thing from being in charge. Outside of the Word of God and God's amazing truth and promises, they become the fortress that protects you mentally. And so many times, I think, for the believer, life remains somewhat of a battle zone. Jesus Christ knows that you and I are prone to worry. We are prone to challenges. He says that in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Tribulation is the stuff that gets torn up. It's the difficulty, it's the hard work, and sometimes in that process, there's a lot of stuff that can cause our own hearts to be full of anxiety. But I want you to see this as somewhat of our war that we're in being clarified. That's the title of the message, Our War Clarified. There's so much out there today. You can find a lot on the internet about spiritual war and battle, and everybody... If you're not careful, you can think that every part of your life is somehow this area that Satan is just, you know, trying to detract you and distract you and keep you. And I give some credence to that, but I also believe that you and I have a huge responsibility and enormous equipment given to us by God that will keep us sound in a crazy world, in a world that's forever changing. So that when your life is blowing apart, don't just blame Satan. Have you developed the discipline of godly thinking that's going to keep you in those moments? If you haven't, Satan loves to take advantage of you. I'm just saying. I've learned this at times the hard way. And I'm only going to pass on to you what I believe God's given to me through this message and things that I've seen. And the more I study the Bible, the more I see things that I think, here's God's main message to you as a believer. Learn to stand. Learn to stand the ground that Christ has prepared for you, that he has allowed for you to know what belongs to you. When we don't know what belongs to us, there's a target on your back. And I'm not really, that's really no laughing matter, but there can be a target on our back. And I've seen this unravel in people's lives. But see, what I'm also grateful for is for the honesty, the genuine honesty of people who struggle and they say, I don't know what to do with this, but I know that this is the only thing that I can do is to give this to God. This is my only thing that I know what to do right now is to give this to God. That's a great place to be. Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. And this is going back weeks ago, around the 16th, I believe, or the 9th of June, when I preached a message as we launched into the series on spiritual warfare. And this was the overall text. And if you love the armor of God text, you need to know that it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. At the very beginning of that set of scriptures, Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to talk about why I think this particular portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 really needs to be understood by us in terms of what is Paul instructing these believers to understand. What type of things is going to protect you moving forward on July 21st, 2019, travel anywhere across the earth? I can tell you that every continent has a coveted high place. These summits are typically found in great mountainous regions, boasting towering elevations. Many mountain climbers live to plant their feet on these high places. You resonate with this? Make sense? For example, Asia boasts Mount Everest, 29,035 feet. South America boasts Aconcagua at 22,829. North America boasts Denali, otherwise known as Mount McKinley, at 20,320 feet. Africa known for Kilimanjaro, 19,340. Europe, Mount Elbrus, 18,510. Antarctica, Mount Vincent at 16,067. And as Men at Work talk about the land down under, in Australia, still pretty impressive, 7,310. I believe Mount Washington's a little bit more than 6,000, and that thing, even right now, probably has a white cap on the top. And I was talking to somebody today that if you drive up there right now, yeah, it might be 95 at the bottom. You get up the top, and it's about 55. Bring a jacket, right? You remember your car, that bumper sticker? This car, right? Climb Mount Washington. Didn't have that bumper sticker. Maybe you did. But anyway, 19th century Scottish-American naturalist and author John Muir said, "The mountains are calling, and I must go." There's something about the high places that seem to get our attention. They seem to captivate the mind and the heart of the human being. Sometimes people want to be there and not here. There's something about those places that want, you know, it's like if I could just get into the mountains and get my fishing rod or whatever you do when you're camping or the mountain, something call, somehow the high places. Now you guys, please don't go and live there in your mind, okay? I need your attention for a little bit. I know I've done it to you, but seriously, there's oftentimes the calling of someplace else. And God knows that. A good Bible student will recognize that the high places were known in the scripture for true and false worship, and where true and false worship occurred. God gave very specific instructions when it came to worship, what was right and what was wrong. When Israel came in to conquer the Canaanites, he told them to tear down their high places. In that case, they probably would have had some form of an altar on an elevated area. If you think of the Tower of Babel after the flood, they want to build something higher. There is only one who's high and lifted up, and it's God. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, when Israel came in to conquer the Canaanites, he told them to tear them down. I like what Merrill Unger points out. He says, "The high places were features of Canaanite religion, and the conquering Israelites were commanded to destroy them when they entered Canaan. Israel came into contact with the high places of the Moabites before they entered the land. Being defiled by Canaanite fertility cults and other paganistic pollutions, the high places were often connected with licentiousness." In other words, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. In the book of Judges, it says the people did what was right in their own eyes. And then, and you can see that in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. And Jeremiah speaks to this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2. The high places are things that people's minds like to go to. There is a great deal competing with your love for Jesus Christ today. Sometimes those voices are very subtle, but I think of what we were over these last week, and we're talking about the Gospel of John. Even the Samaritan woman who comes in the middle of the day because she knows she's a woman who has tremendous guilt for her life, and so she goes when everybody else wouldn't be there. Who shows up? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I must go to Samaria," because he knows he's going to see this woman. He's going to have an encounter with her. And she has a very messy life. Jesus says a few things that reveals to her, this guy knows everything about me. But she refers to the high places of worship. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." She's from Samaria. Many believe that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They mingled. They commingled. They married into Jewish communities, or the Jews married into the Samaritan communities. And God basically had very clear instructions. "We want to keep your love for me strong. And when you go after other gods, you will be torn down." That's a scriptural truth that you can't get away from it. Old Testament, New Testament, that thing stays the exact same. But she says here, this is a woman, she's morally bankrupt and she knows it. She knows her struggle. She understands that this one named Messiah is right in front of her. And I guarantee you, her heart's beaten. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. So you can see that the mountain territories were often referred to as the high places. Just do a study in your own Bible, and you will see how God speaks to the high places. Many of them are not good. Many things happened in those places. There were faults that were pulling people away. That was the real, I believe, the heartbreak of God, that his own people got caught up in these ways. Jesus, God in human flesh, who has power over the demons, gave this perspective. He said, you remember when Jesus endues his 70 with power, right? They go out and they spread the message of the kingdom. And they come back and they say, even the demons seem to be subject to us in your name. He says, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And he says there, Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You think of all the aspects of true biblical worship and the holiness of our God and who he is and what he created and all these things that he has formed and made. Even things that we have yet to see that God is going to reveal to us at another time. We only see just so myopically the size of this universe, how massive it truly is. But in the book of Isaiah, speaking of what I believe could have been what Jesus witnessed when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Here is the voice of Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, is the cry of Satan. And that will never happen. And Jesus said it very clearly that he was going to be glorified. And God only glorifies himself. We can certainly glorify God, but God doesn't share his glory with any other. He's not going to share it. He will share it with his own Son, who's God in flesh. He will share it with the Holy Spirit, who's God in spirit. And he himself is God. So when you think about the Trinity, you're thinking about a completely perfect union of Father, Son, and Spirit, all working together to accomplish redemption in this world. Satan is the master counterfeiter of worship because he wants it. And Jesus called him the father of lies. In John chapter 8, he says, to the leadership of Israel, unbelieving leadership of Israel, because of their outright denial of Jesus Christ being in their midst, God in flesh, which all the scriptures told them that one would come, and here he is in their midst, and they are denying him. They call him a blasphemer. They call him every name under the book. You think Trump has it bad? They took the Son of God, and this was his final attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is nailed to that cross, I would imagine Satan thought he had the last word, and he did not. But Jesus calls him the father of lies. In John 8, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He's speaking to the Jewish unbelieving leadership. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We are in a major battle here on planet Earth. And sometimes that battle, we become very battle weary, because life is just genuinely a little challenging. I don't care who you are. You know that what I'm talking about. Things can change instantly. Don't expect it. They just happen. But see, God wants us to know how stable we are in Him. And if we forget that, and I believe this is why Paul is giving a very clear picture of the war that we're in, and only God is worthy of our worship. He's the Most High God. He has you covered. He has you covered by the blood of the Savior who loved you and died for you. If you've trusted Him this morning, you are good with God. It's spelled in the form of a cross. And it has the complete evidence of an empty tomb that Jesus said He would rise again. He defeated this thing called death once and for all. Even though we still experience it this side of heaven in terms of we go from this, we have to leave this body to go be with God. Paul would say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because the victory's already been won. And the moment a believer places faith in the living Christ, they are on the side of victory. But unless we know how to do battle God's way, keep in mind, the voices of the high places still might be calling you into your life. And I believe that's here in Paul. That's why, think about what the apostle is saying here. 3 points on the back of your bulletin. They're going to be up on the screen. Our mindset, see, anytime in my life, I can tell you this much. There is no room for arrogance and no room for pride. But guess what? It can keep coming back in. And I can smell it now like a rat. I'm like, you know what? That's pride and arrogance, and I don't want to be that way. And I'm thinking, I dealt with this one yesterday. It can't be coming up again. Oh, yeah, it can, okay? Because you and I have an old sin nature. Yes, it has been crucified with Christ. I accept that happened. But on the authority of Scripture, I need to be filled with His Spirit so that I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's what Paul would say. You need to be filled so you don't fulfill. And that's a huge thing that, you know, that I think our tendency is to think, I've licked that one. No, you didn't. You didn't lick it. You may have found victory in it and over it. But don't ever get to the point where arrogance and pride become the thing that we feel like, I've got this one covered. I don't. And I do I ever need the strength of the Spirit of God to do what I do? I praise God for what He did here last week. You realize 3 people prayed to receive Christ over last weekend. 3 people. Of all that work that we've done, 3 people said, I want Jesus Christ. I want Him. Yes, praise the Lord. And so war is being won, even in our own midst. You know, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel says, it had seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. See, it's good for you to know what God has done for you. I pray that you would learn to tell your very brief testimony, how you came to faith in Christ, how you understood what Jesus Christ did for you, and that you're not ashamed of Him. That's a great place to be. You know, once you get good at telling that one, Satan flees from you. Satan hates the believer who knows how he stands righteously in Jesus Christ, and he wants to take advantage of every believer who forgets that. Well, look at what Paul says here, chapter 10. And I want to talk about this being our manner. Look at Paul's manner, how he defines it. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. In other words, when I'm with you, you can sense my heart. You can see how I care for you. And one other portion of his letter to the Thessalonians, he says, I came to you as a nursing mother, right? He was tender. I mean, come on, if that's not a picture of something so precious, a little infant taking in nourishment in the safest way possible. And Paul says, I came to you. Another letter he said came to you that way. And I believe he's saying something very similar here. Meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Sometimes we get phone calls like, it's funny how people will say things on Facebook that, or, you know, on a phone that call that they wouldn't say in person. You know, it's like, all right, since we're together, you know, it seems like sometimes it chills out a little bit, but it's like, you blah, 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 blah. You know, you ever, that's never happened to you, right? Okay. You call that cable company who's billed you like way more than you ever thought they told you they'd bill you, and you feel that sense of frustration with them. You know, sometimes our posture changes based upon proximity. But Paul says here, and he's in, and Paul has all the reasons to be strong with these Corinthians. Number one, the first letter deals with so many of the challenges that they had in their church. They were taken away from pagan idolatry. Paul helped them understand the importance of knowing who they were in Christ. And then by this second letter, he's got the work of the Judaizers, which are the so-called religious, the religious people. They want to corrupt their simplicity in Jesus Christ by now taking them and putting them back under the old Mosaic system that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled on that cross. And so when you go back to a system of to perfect you, you can't perfect perfection. You can only grow in it. Some of you are getting better looking by the day. I can just see that perfection emerging because God is working in you. But see, Paul is, he's firm here because he recognizes what's at stake. He says, but I beg you, when I'm present with you, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. At prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about this, is that the tendency of the flesh is to want the credit. That's why that can't be operating in a church. I want the credit. If whatever we do in the local church, we should do it for the glory of God. The scripture says that as you do it, you're doing it unto Christ anyway. And God knows what you're doing. He knows what we're doing. It's awesome when no one sees what I'm doing. I just know God does. It doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm so thankful that when we do ministry here in this church, I see humility. I come in sometimes and I say, you know, if being me and them being them, I say, you know, I wonder, I hope I don't come off as a jerk. I don't ever want to come off as a jerk, but I have expectations and I have to be careful about that. I want you guys to be fed, and I want you to see Jesus clearly. I want you to know what he has for you, so that when Monday morning comes tomorrow and a crazy phone call comes into your phone or some battle that you have to face, what do you do with that? But you remember, I learned something from the pastor yesterday that prepared me for such a time as this. And so we want, that's what we want. So Paul's manner here is, he's got exactly the way we should be thinking. Paul would say in another letter, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's a pattern for us to have how to think. And he's given this amazing clarification right here. I don't want to have to come to you and be strong, but I will if I have to. And so this is the power of this letter, and it's still a very strong warning for us. He says, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. He does not walk according to the flesh. The apostle's walking according to the Spirit. And the religious people of the day in this particular group of people were the Judaizers, and they were trying to get these people to have outward signs of their religious robes, whatever you want to call it, their religious credit. And Paul says, this is not us. This is not us. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Lord who purchased us. We have his Spirit, and we want to follow him by his Spirit. We want to be part of reaching people who need this freedom, who've never experienced complete and total forgiveness. And there's so much at stake today if we don't take this seriously. The church cannot just be another religious club. We don't want that. What we want to do is hold up the banner, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, come while you can. That is the call of the local church. That should be the call. Should we ever be able to leave our building and get into a little bit more visible location, that will be the call of that of this local church. As long as I'm the pastor, we're calling people out of darkness into His marvelous light. We want them to know this great and amazing grace that, as we have said before, John Newton writes probably most well-known hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me." Newton says, "I'm a really great sinner, but He is a really great Savior." That's what we want. That's what we want. That should be the thinking of our lives every day. Yeah, I'm a, and you know what? And the Bible actually calls you, and this is a helpful thing. Stop calling yourself just a sinner saved by grace. That's not very helpful. I was a sinner made to be a saint. Paul wrote to these Corinthians who were dealing with a ton of carnality in their life. Difficulty, struggles. He says to the saints at Corinth, guess what a saint is? Somebody who's been set apart by Christ on the fact that you have believed the gospel. You got issues in your life? Yeah, we all do. You want to work and asking God to help you get the victory over those things so that they're not mastering you. That's the big idea here. You want to be growing. I want to be growing. God has other things for you that you've yet to experience. And some of that is just overcoming your own human weakness. Some of that's getting the confidence to speak up for Jesus when you've never had that confidence before. Some of it's giving someone a Gospel of John to say, you know what, I got a gift for you because God loves you and He wants to save you forever. And that record of that is right here. Right? Number two. So number one, our manner defined. Paul sets the pattern for his manner, his gentleness, his meekness. So recognize your attitude is a key factor in being effective for God. I just read a missionary letter, and I'll tell you, Steve is over in Mongolia. Steve's the Christian filmmaker. We've had him here in the church. He leaves Cape Cod. He goes spend 6 weeks. He trains all these locals. They do a gospel film. And then when Steve gets there, he asks for continual prayer. Every letter I've ever read from Steve says something that we hoped for didn't happen, and we need prayer. And he was just talking about this woman who was so, she was supposed to be so helpful when they got there. The whole, where they were going to do some scene, the whole thing unraveled. And Steve says it was just awful. It was tense. And so you realize that attitude, right? Someone says your attitude, right, kind of sets your altitude. If our attitude stinks, expect it to affect other people. And that's what Paul's guarding against here, is this tendency towards, you know, not really moving forward, not with the right spirit. Put a smile on your face. Be prepared to tell someone that God loves them and that you care about them. So number two, our method detail. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, and he's not talking about walking in a sinful way. He's talking about being in a body that has been deeply affected by weakness and sin. But he's talking about just the weakness of the human condition. The body that breaks down, the body that gets sick, the body that needs to be brand new by Jesus Christ, who promised He is going to do that for us. Jesus has a brand spanking new body for you that will never die. Never die. It's coming. Because the Bible says that when we see Him, we will be like Him. Because we're so good and awesome? No, because He loves us. Because He loves us. And Paul says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, there are fleshy, worldly strategies. Tit for tat. If they say that to me, I'm going to say that to them. Oh my goodness, how many times do people get themselves in a mess over things because they've not learned to fight according to the spirit that God has given to us? If somebody says something nasty to you, learn to quiet your mouth and say, you know what, I'm going to take that one. Think about all the things, as Peter says, that when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. The tendency for the human heart to revile is very strong, is to say something because I can. Don't get all your cues from Fox News, okay? Just saying. And I'm probably the network I watch the most. Anyway, now you know something about me. This thing is never, ever going to stop. As long as we see in this world, as we see a political war in our midst. I've never seen anything quite like it. It is ugly every single day. It doesn't go away. It's not going away. It seems to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And I love this country so much, but my hope is not here. My hope is with the Lord. And I pray that you have that same hope this morning. Pray that you have that same hope this morning. And so look, he says, he details our method, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not just fleshy. They're not the same old stuff that I just get to use all the time because it's so convenient, because this stuff just comes right off of my tongue and I can say whatever I want, whenever I want, and I can have these grudges and attitudes. He says, no, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He's talking about things that we can let the Lord give us the strength that we need to fight according to the scriptures. And it is here. It is correct to think that God wants to do something new in you this morning, new this week in you, that those same old methods aren't going to be the ones that you resort to. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Guess what strongholds are? They're things that are going to try to tell you that what you believe isn't true. Ever happen to anybody? God really love you? Are you sure he does? Look at your life, right? See, Satan loves to go to that high place and whisper that to you. He likes to put us in a place where we start to doubt the goodness of God. And then we're starting to believe. And I'm telling you, I've known people who have had very challenging pasts. And to take what I just said, they'll tell you that is their struggle. They want to somehow put a question mark where God put a period. Like, look at me, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. Christ makes you worthy. He makes you worthy. That's why you need to learn how to fight according to the weapons that he's given you. It's not going to be the old resources that failed you or me. And this is not pointing the finger at you. This is pointing the finger right at this guy too. I'm married. I have a family. I live with human beings. I know what it's like. I know me. And I have to always, always watch my own. That's why when I see my family, I just do my very best to smile at all of you because I love you guys so much. But see, my smile changes the tone. But coming grumpy. Like, what do you think? What's up with him? What's up with him? So this is stuff that you guys, we don't realize how much this stuff opens up the door for God to bless us and to fill us with his joy. I love what Paul says previously in 2 Corinthians. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Yes. I cannot stand the health and wealth gospel. I despise it. I despise it. Because what it says is that God's only interested in one thing in your life, for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Do you realize how much righteousness he gave you the moment you believed Jesus Christ? Do you realize all the riches that you have in Jesus Christ? Do you realize what the apostle went through in shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments? Hey, Paul, where's your health and wealth gospel? Don't you believe this? And see, we have voices coming from high places today that we need to know how to tear down on the authority of the Word of God. And I think it comes time where, unless we do these three things, is to understand exactly what he points out, to know what the manner is of a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the methods that God has given to us to fight this battle, and then to understand that there's a disciplined mindset. so much of my life, and I'm going to say this, by the Holy Spirit's help and the success of my life, if there's any measure of success, is because God has taught me some discipline. Because I realize, like, if I don't do that, that's got a consequence. If I don't do that, and I got a long way to go. I still got a long way to go. But I fight the good fight because I wake up and I think of you guys and I think about serving God. And I say, you know what? I want these guys with me. I want them with me forever. I want them to know Him. And I want them to know that they can have victory this side of heaven. And they can know that they serve an amazing God who is never going to leave them nor forsake them. And, amen. And finally, he says here in verses 5 and 6, casting down arguments and every high thing. See, if you don't recognize that there are high places that are still voices calling us, they're still out there and they can be very attractive. And guess what? They can be in the Christian community too. I've been talking to my daughter. She says there's a movie out there called The American Gospel. It's 2.5 hours. You can get it on either iTunes or Amazon Prime. You can watch this thing. She watched it the other night. She's like, huh. Wow. I know about a lot of this stuff, but we got to be very clear when we talk about the Lord that we serve, what He's already done for us, what He's promised to us in His Word, that we need to get to know the things that truly belong to us as His own. That's why Paul will say, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, see, Satan can throw them at you all day long, but you know what? Once you learn to stand in Christ, he loses. He's going to lose the battle in your life. The Bible says that he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Right? That's a truth. I mean, if you hold on to the fact that you are, I'm going to just stay with God. I may blow it, but I'm staying with God. See, that's what happens is we blow it and we go away and we start to go places we shouldn't go. We start to go, and guess what? You don't even have to go to the places. All you got to do is go there in your mind, and then strongholds get built and you can't tear them down easily. Those strongholds can be very resistant to change. That's why Scripture truth becomes the anchor for your soul. See, God wants you free. He wants you to taste the freedom that Jesus Christ secured for you. He wants you to rest in that so much that every day you wake up and you say, no matter what this day brings forth, I belong to Him. And no one can take that away from me. Not even me. Not even me. I belong to Him. You might forget that you belong to Him. That can happen. Believers can forget that they belong to Jesus. Because life is hard. And there are many strongholds, and they come in the form of fleshly desires. But by the grace of God, we can tear the right places to start is in the mind. Is that when that stuff starts to raise itself up and entice me, I say, you know what? I'm sticking with my Lord. Who else loved me the way He loved me? Someone said, if you were the only sinner on planet Earth, He still would have gone to the cross for you. But you're in good company because every one of us is one of them, right? And every one of us needs an amazing Savior like Jesus Christ who promises you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. This is a hallelujah. This is how we learn to stand in battle. And I'm going to go back into this passage next week, if you'll permit me. You will show up next week? All right, bring somebody. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us, that the grace of God that is abundant in our lives, it is rich and full. We thank you for our amazing Lord who loves us. We never want to forget that. We look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. We never want to get away from celebrating His matchless love, His faithfulness. He went to a cross for us. He loved us. He rose again. He says, I'm coming again for you. You can't stop me. I'm coming again. And Lord, thank you. And as we will celebrate the table next week, that's one of the things that we anticipate, that my Jesus is coming again. I want to thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the lives of in this room, how blessed I am to be able to be here with them. I pray you'll protect them, Lord, this week, that we'll learn to renew our minds in the steadfast love of the Savior. That as we're going to sing now, Lord, that help us to have that I surrender all mindset. I am ready. I want more of you this week, Lord, than I've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen.